From now until Christmas, we will be doing a short sermon series from the book of Isaiah, all about the promised son. And today we are going to focus on Isaiah chapter 7. You might want to turn there now, Isaiah chapter 7. This is the famous passage where it says the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and we'll call him, you know that verse, we'll call him Emmanuel. It's one of those famous Christmas verses that we read just about every year. It's already turned up in a few of our Christmas carols that we've sung this morning. But what does the rest of the chapter mean? My aim is that this morning, as we look at the context of this promise, that we will be able to more deeply appreciate the son who was born to a virgin. So let's read Isaiah chapter 7. It's on page 981, page 981. We'll read the first 17 verses. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. And so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. We might want to keep a finger in that passage because we're going to flick forward to the New Testament and read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18, it's on page 1374. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, now we can turn back to Isaiah chapter 7 and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop now and think about your word, I pray that you will give us understanding of what this is saying, an understanding of ourselves and our lives and how your word applies to our lives. Father, I pray that you will strengthen us and encourage us in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that everyone feels a need for security in life. We want a safe, firm base which will allow us to venture out into each new day, knowing that ultimately we can come back to a situation where things are okay. Oh, I wonder, what's your ground for security in life? Right, maybe for some people, to be safe and secure is to have a strong financial base. You know, to have enough money tucked away so that if anything unexpected happens, you've got something to fall back on. For others, safety and security is maybe found in having a solid education. It's that feeling that if I can just get my degree and my professional registration, then whatever happens, there'll always be a good job available with a reliable income. For others, it might be more specifically home ownership. If I can just have a place of my own and I can set up my space how I want, then I can't be kicked out. I can't be moved on by anybody else. For many, security is not found in any of the material things. It's more about having stable and supportive relationships in your life. But people long for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right to come and be that rock. And so when Mr. or Mrs. Right is around, it doesn't matter what's happening in life. If that person's around, everything is okay. I'm sure I could come up with a whole lot more examples of things that we look to for safety and security in life. And perhaps one way of identifying what it is that you might be looking to for safety and security in life is to ask yourself, okay, what is it in my life that I would be most afraid of losing? What is it that if I didn't have it, life would just be unbearable? Whatever that thing is, that thing that would make you most anxious if it came under threat, that's probably what you look to most for safety and security in life. Now, we've just read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 2, where it says, "The hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. There is something that is really threatening the safety and security that Ahaz and his people has. And what I want us to do now is I want us to, okay, first of all, let's just try and understand what's going on here. What's going on with this guy Ahaz? What was the threat that shook him to the core? And then I want us to look at God's two-part message to Ahaz. How God wants him to find true safety and security. And then we'll finish off by asking, well, what does all this have to do with Christmas? So you probably picked up as we read that Ahaz is a king. And when kings think about safety and security, kings think about geopolitical security, yeah? They don't want their throne to be threatened by anyone. And unfortunately for Ahaz, he lived in a time of geopolitical upheaval and change. Now, let me try and make it simple on this map. Because one of the challenging things about this chapter is that there's so many different names, and sometimes more than one name for the same thing. It's the year 735 BC. Egypt is the old fading power in the world. Assyria is the new rising power. Kind of think America and China. And in between them is King Ahaz. And he is the leader of a small kingdom called Judah, with its capital city, Jerusalem. His neighbour is King Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Pekah is king of Israel, which is also known as Ephraim, and its capital city is Samaria. And then next door to him is Rezin, the king of Aram, and his capital city is Damascus. Okay, so far so good. This is going to be on the exam. Just kidding, there's no exam. What we're wanting to do is just understand God's word so we can respond. Now, here's what happens. Pekah and Rezin are terrified of Assyria's growing power. And so they decide to form an alliance to fight against Assyria. And they want Ahaz to be a part of this alliance, but Ahaz refuses to join. And so Rezin and Pekah decide to attack Ahaz so that they can get him off the throne and put someone more friendly in his place. Now, their attack, in verse 1, their attack doesn't succeed. But how long will it be until they come back and try again? And so Ahaz feels very alone. He feels very scared. He feels very insecure. From the day he was born, Ahaz was raised to be a king. That's his identity. You can't bear to imagine any other place in life. His purpose has always been to protect and grow his kingdom. And now there's people who want to come and take all of this away. And that's why his heart is shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Ahaz is even wondering, should I even reach out to Assyria for help? Maybe there's some people who will give me safety and security. Well, one morning, Ahaz bumps into the prophet Isaiah, who's come to meet him with his son. And Isaiah and son deliver a two-part message. Isaiah calls out in verse 4, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. That'd be a great thing to put on a coffee cup, wouldn't it? Don't lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood. See, Ahaz feels like there's a fire coming, whereas the reality is that these two kings, Pekah and Rezin, their fire is actually going out. And yes, they have a plan to get rid of you, yet God also has a plan. Verse 7, God's plan is that it will not take place. It will not happen. In God's plan, it's actually only a matter of time until the other guys get wiped out. God says, just give it 65 years and you won't have to worry about them anymore. Hey, if I was worried about some danger and you told me, don't worry, Andrew, it'll all be sorted in 65 years, I would probably say, well, that sounds like a really long time. But remember, God plays the long game. From our point of view, the trouble and the pressure that we're going through feels like it's going on forever. But God says, you compare that to eternity, what I have planned for eternity, it's not forever. Now, here's the key bit at the end of verse 9. Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So the message is, Ahaz, start with faith, because God has a plan for his people. Because Ahaz is, he's fretting. He's lying up at night thinking, okay, what do I have to do to hang on to my kingdom? How can I play the politics right so that I can get out of this? And God says, no. Start with faith. Start by trusting me. Ahaz, you think your biggest need is to deal with Pekah and Rezin, and really your biggest need is to trust me. Because God says, I am the firm foundation. And if you're not going to trust me, forget about holding on to anything else. I mean, in the media, there's the occasional article where people debate whether it's better for Australia to stick with the USA or make friends with China. In a sense, all that's irrelevant in the big scheme of things. What will really matter into eternity is whether we're willing to trust God. So let's think about how this might apply to your life or my life, because we're not kings, we're not in charge of global politics. The things that concern us, the things that shake us up, tend to be money, jobs, homes, relationships, that kind of stuff. You notice that they're all good things, money, jobs, homes, relationships, just as the kingdom of Judah is a good thing. These are things that we need. But we humans have this habit of taking good things but treating them as if they are ultimate things. We have this habit of taking helpful things, things that we actually need, but making them our hope, our refuge. We take things which have a legitimate place in our lives, but we drag them into the centre of our lives. And of course, the centre of our lives is rightfully God's place. I've seen it happen. People who are so desperate to build a financial base that they're working two jobs, then three jobs, and life is just filled up, and eventually God and his people and his kingdom are just squeezed out. There's no more space. Oh, people are so desperate to finish their degree with honours that when exams come around, there's no space for worship or prayer or serving others. So sometimes God allows these things to be threatened. God actually, out of his love, allows these things to be threatened in our lives as a way of calling us to fresh faith in him. See, faith in God means believing that he is the true foundation, that from him comes security and identity and meaning that counts for eternity. Faith in God is all about believing that if we are right with him, then whatever else is happening, ultimately we will be okay. Faith in God means taking a hold of his promises so that whatever pressures we might be facing today, we can be sure that in the end, he's leading us into greater treasure, greater joy than anything here on earth can give us. And so when we feel like our security is under threat, that's when we got to learn to say, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And all other ground is what, you tell me? Sinking sand. The second part of God's message to Ahaz is intended to give us a confidence about this. See, God says to Ahaz in verse 11, he says, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Ahaz, do you feel weak? Do you feel scared? Well, I am willing to give you a sign. I'm willing to give you a reason to trust me and to have confidence. But Ahaz says, no, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And you could read that. It might sound polite and proper, but actually, Ahaz, in his answer, he shows a lack of faith. If you go and read the story of the life of Ahaz in the book of Chronicles, it's pretty clear that Ahaz wasn't a believer. He didn't have faith. So if you trust God, you will be willing to ask him for help. You'll say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you to save me. But if God's a stranger, if you don't really trust God, well then you'll keep your distance from God. You'll try not to ask too much. Verse 13, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And so God's plan is for a miracle child to come. He's a miracle child because even though he's born in the normal way, he's conceived in a miraculous way. Now, who is this child according to Isaiah? Well, his name means God with us. And there's a few hints in these chapters that he is a royal child. You go to the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 8. It describes the land of Judah as your land, O Emmanuel. And then you get to chapter 9, which we're going to look at next week, and it talks about a son who will reign on David's throne. But the thing that we learn here in chapter 7 is that this royal child is going to grow up in a devastated land. Verse 15, he will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. So I wasn't sure what curds were. I looked it up. Curds are kind of like cream cheese. And so, wow, cheese and honey, kind of sounds tasty to me. But you read on to the end of the chapter and you find out the reason he's eating curds and honey is because invaders have come into the land and they've destroyed the farms, they've destroyed the vineyards. And so actually animal products like curds and honey are kind of all that's left, all that's available to eat. And when you put it in that light, well, it doesn't really sound like the diet of a king. And so what's the point that Isaiah's trying to make? Well, he's saying, Ahaz, what God's got planned is certainly not going to be easy. There's going to be pain. There's going to be carnage. And actually, your family, Ahaz, your family might get to a point where you think all hope is lost. But that is when I will show you that I am with you. And that's actually literally what happened in the birth of Jesus. By the time Jesus comes along, the land's been smashed again and again. First the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And the family of Ahaz, they haven't been living like kings for hundreds of years. But by the time we get to the New Testament, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Ahaz is working as a carpenter. Can you imagine, like, fast forward a couple of hundred years and, you know, King Charles's great-great-great-great-grandson is, like, you know, installing cabinets? But that's the time when the virgin that was engaged to the great-great-great-great-grandson of King Ahaz conceived. And her son was literally God with us. Her son was God the Son, come to dwell among his people. And when God the Son came, he didn't just sort of skim over the top of all the carnage and mess of life. He went through it. He went through it all the way to the cross, because he came to die and save us from our sins, to live in our place through all of our mess, to give up his life, to make things okay between us and God. And then when he rose, you get to the end of the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. He promises to be with everyone who trusts him. He says, I will be with you by my Holy Spirit. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so Jesus is still Emmanuel, because he is still with us, his people. But you know, here's the thing. Just as the time of Jesus' birth was a time of trouble, just as the moment that he came into the world was a moment where the things of this world seemed to have crumbled, so now today, God often makes himself present by his Spirit in times of trouble. I mean, I want you to tell me, how often have you heard someone stand up and give their testimony, and their testimony goes something like this? Well, all my life was easy. I made sure that I was financially secure, and I was really happy in all my relationships, and I'd found a great job which completely satisfied me, and so that's why I decided that I needed Jesus in my life. You know what? I don't think I've ever heard that testimony. The stories I've heard people share are stories of people who start asking questions only when the earthly things that we look to for security are shaken. The stories I've heard are stories of people calling out to God when careers hit a dead end. The stories I've heard are stories of people crying out for healing as health falls apart. The stories I've heard are people discovering the goodness and the mercy and the presence of God through times of grief and loss. So often God shows us that the things that we trust in from this world are actually fragile. The things of this world are not able to carry the weight of our hopes and dreams. But when those things are shaken, so often God uses that to reveal his presence and teach us that true security is found in him. And so what does this teach us about Christmas? Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to think a little bit more about the joy and the hope of Christmas. But today's chapter is all about God offering strength, offering a sign that gives us confidence when life is unstable. Which is actually helpful because not everybody feels the same about the fact that Christmas is 2 weeks away. I mean, if you're a kid in a happy home, Christmas is super exciting. But for those who are financially struggling, or for those whose family relationships have broken down, Christmas can be difficult. If you've recently lost a loved one, and you know that there's going to be an empty chair at the table this year, Christmas might be painful. It's been said that Christmas tends to make life's sweet things sweeter and hard things harder. And so if this Christmas is going to be a difficult one for you, here's a reminder that the God who was at work to bring a miracle child into a devastated land is a God who can meet us in our distress and in our sorrows and in our crises. And so trust him. Start with faith and be assured that he has a plan, a good plan for his people. Be assured that he's willing to help you if you know that you're weak in faith. Trust him to be in that central place in your life. Because even though there still may be hard times along the way, if God is with you, then whatever happens in the end, if God is with you, everything will be okay.